In October of 2023, I went to a Converge network conference in Phoenix, and I was going down there considering, should we join the Converge network? Brolin was a staff member with us at the time, and he had felt the call to plant, and we had decided that we were going to support him in this endeavor, and his relationships were with the Converge network. And so we were considering, like, well, if we're helping Brolin plant a church and he's planting with the Converge network, maybe we should be joined with the Converge network. And so I'll go down and kind of see what this is about and go to one of their conferences. And I'd been down there, and it was fine. It was fine. Conference was fine. And by that, I don't mean that I wasn't feeling my heart thinking, oh, I need to do this. Nothing was wrong. I was just, you know, I'm already part of three conferences. Why? Like, that's already kind of weird. We're part of three networks. Like, why would we be adding another one? So I was kind of thinking, I don't know that this is what we need to do. And then at during one of the lunch meetings, so this is what, there's like 1,500 people there. And it was really crowded. And I went and I found a table. I was just like, okay, I'm going to catch my breath. I have some time alone. I'm going to read my phone. I sat at this table. And eventually an African-American gentleman came and said, is there room here at this table? And I was like, sure. And he sat and he was kind of doing his thing. And I sat and I was doing my thing. But then eventually we started talking a little bit. And I just mentioned, yeah, I don't even know exactly why I'm here. I'm a part of a church up in Washington State. We're thinking, should we join this network? And I don't know a whole lot about it. And he looked at me and he said something. And I don't know if you've ever had someone say something and it wasn't just that person talking. Like, what they said hit you. And he looked at me and he said, well, the Lord has sovereignly orchestrated it so that you are sitting next to the president of the network. And so there's a national network with, I think, over 1,000 churches, and he's back east, and it just so happened that he had come and he sat at my table. And then someone was looking for him, and it was the president of the Northwest region of the network. So he came and sat at the table, and then the church strengthening person was with that guy. And so these three guys were at my table, and all of a sudden they just started pouring into me. And the Lord was like grabbing me, and what they were talking to me about, the big aha moment, and in fact, part of why we were wanting to join the network was, what's it look like to plant churches, but to have a heart for the lost? A lot of pastors I know would give the answer that I would give about, well, how are things going at your church? Well, I feel like we're doing a pretty good job, or we're doing a lot better job discipling people inside the church than we are reaching people outside the church. But as I started talking with these gentlemen, I begin to have this growing realization that there are actually churches out there, and they grow primarily through reaching new people and not primarily through, you know, someone moved up from California and they joined our church, and actually we have some of those. I'm super glad you're here, so I'm not opposed to that kind of growth. But in general, we've grown more that way than the other way. And hearing, like, there's actually churches out there, and they're not, oh, they're having a revival, and that's why this is happening. It's not like, oh, they're the best at evangelism, they got the smartest people, and that's why this is happening. No, they're normal people, not any more or less gifted than you and I, and yet those churches are growing each year, and it's primarily new people coming to faith in Christ. And as they were talking, my heart was like, yes, that's, this is, I don't know how to do that. I've actually never been a part of a church like that. Maybe some of you have. I haven't. It's hard to build something that you haven't seen. But there are churches like that out there, and they're called conversion communities, at least according to one book I read. And we can be one of those. It doesn't have to stay true of us that we're doing a better job discipling people inside the walls of the church than we are reaching people outside the walls of the church. And so this conversation actually started me on a journey. We have joined the Converge Network. And I want to give some credit because a lot of what I'm saying comes from some of these books. So when I sat with John Jenkins, that was his name, the first book he directed me to is one called You Found Me by Rick Richardson. And so I just want to credit this, a lot of what I'm going to share, and some of the stats and some of the stories and some of the research into what churches are actually reaching the lost and what's different about them. A quick caveat, it's not if we do all the right things, the lost get saved, because there's a sovereign peace. We can't change a heart. But it's also true that God uses means. And so if we're not using the means through which he reaches the lost, it would be wrong, it would be bad theology for us to say, well, if God wants someone saved, he can just go do it. He works through his people. And so while we can't take the credit when lives are changed, we can make sure that we are being responsible to use all the means, the biblical means, to reach the lost. And so this book was super helpful. There's another book called BLESS. I'm going to be talking about BLESS. It's an acronym later today. Next week, so there's a book, those two, if you want to read up on those two, I'd recommend. There's another book called Fusion. You don't have to read that one. All the stuff I've been compiling and tweaking and changing, and I don't want to have to stop every moment and say, credit the sources. So I'm just crediting some of my sources up front. And there's another book called The Six Conversations, and I'll mention that again a little bit later. So if something I say sounds like something you read in that book, that's on purpose. So I begin through this conversation, directed towards some resources. We did join the network. I went to one of their conferences. I've been learning, actually for about 2 years now, intermittently been studying, praying, learning. Lord, what's it look like for us to lean into this more? And then I had all this material and I had to begin to organize it. And as I started organizing this material, a shape began to emerge. And I realized this feels kind of like a pathway. Not a strictly linear pathway, because someone might actually be on, you know, 3, 5, and 7 all at the same time, but like this series of bridges that follow a general contour, and each bridge strategically placed where people tend to fall through the cracks on their journey to Jesus. And the goal of putting all this together and becoming a conversion community is to bridge these gaps so that we're creating a kind of gravity that is pulling people through from just relationship with us outside the church into the church, into relationship with Jesus, but not stopping just at having put faith in Christ, but going all the way through to membership to where they are a fully committed, maturing follower of Jesus. And so I'm calling this the CPC pathway. And this next week is my first attempt at describing and articulating the ground that I feel like the Lord is inviting us to take. The ground I feel like he is promising to give to us. And these are not going to be typical sermons. I actually think it's more accurate to call this the application of other sermons. And I say that because normally I have a primary text and we look at that text and we examine it in its context and we determine what did it mean to the original audience, and then we consider what implications does that have for us. Well, the CPC pathway, this is actually an extension of sermons already preached. It's further exploring how do we live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we've preached on these recently. If you're new to Jesus, the Great Commission is found at the end of Matthew 28. Matthew was one of Jesus' followers, and he wrote an account of Jesus, and it ends with Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's a reaching out element, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We call that the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So today, we're actually talking about application or extension of going and making disciples of all nations and loving neighbor as yourself. So if we were to have a text, it would be those. But those are, they're so huge. Those are all encompassing. Like, where do we start practically? And actually, the Bible doesn't spell everything out. There's a whole lot of ways that you can go into all the world. There's a whole lot of ways that you can love your neighbor. And I'm going to share today ways that we can go about it together, ways that we can live this out at Connection Point Church. I want to say up front, the Bible does not say you have to create your own church pathway. That's what it means to go into all the world. It just tells us to make disciples, and then we figure out how do we go about that in our context. So what I'm teaching you today is not, thus says the Lord, all churches must do it like this, or you're not biblical. No, I'm just sharing some ways that we can go about it. I feel like the Lord, I've been praying about this for a couple of years, and studying, and asking God for his help, and learning, and preparing, and I feel like the Lord has given me a direction for us. It's not 100% complete vision for it, but a starting point, something for us to begin to build. And so what I'm going to be sharing with you these next weeks is, I'm calling it the CPC pathway. And it's moving from relationship to membership. So picture someone who doesn't know Jesus, starting with relationship with someone in our church, and then that eventually leaving them, there's like kind of 10 stages from relationship to becoming a member at our church. So not just that they've committed to follow Christ, but they've been baptized and they are maturing and taking on the lifestyle and values of Jesus. And I'm going to give you a quick overview of the pathway, but it, when I just read through it, it might not sound all that. I'm going to break it down. I think that's where it's going to start making sense. But here is the, as I was organizing this, like there's kind of like a somewhat linear 10-step pathway or these different bridges. These are the places where people, they could go further towards Jesus, there's a gap, and a lot of people just kind of end up falling through the cracks. And so how do we build bridges in those areas so that people keep progressing? So number one is relationship, identifying the ones in each of our lives that God wants to use us to reach. Number two is to bless. That's an acronym, and it has to do with building trust with those people through love. Number three is invitation, bringing people to spiritual gatherings. Number four, welcome, receiving guests as a gift when they do come. Number five, follow-up, prioritizing continued connection. Number six, next steps, providing easy on-ramps into spiritual community. Number seven is belonging, allowing transformation to occur over time. So people don't show up already believing Jesus, knowing what they think about Jesus. Sure, they want to take on the lifestyle and values of Jesus, and allowing them to a certain extent belong even before they believe. Number eight is our values, helping people become increasingly transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Number nine, baptizing new believers. And number 10 is membership, where we covenant together to work like family, to work for growth, and to work through conflicts. And we'll talk about more about that in the week or two to come. So I'm going to look at the first three of these today, unless I ran out of time, in which case we might look at the first two of these. So the first is relationship, and this has to do with identifying the ones in your life. So God likely has already connected you to the ones that he desires to reach. It's true that sometimes God can have you completely reorient your whole life and add some new thing on and go find some new person. God can do that and follow the Spirit, because if he calls you to do that, great. But most likely, God already has you connected to, or just about connected to, people in your life who like you and you like them, and God wants to use you to reach them. And so this whole pathway starts off in relationship with us determining who are these people that God is calling us to. And in your own life, to be specific, if you had to narrow it down to a few or even to one, where would you start? I shared a couple months ago that Nate Hedinga, who's the leader of Converge Northwest, he's one of the guys who was at that table with me, and he's actually Mitch Correa's father-in-law, so all sorts of interesting connections here. He shared of a time when he was flying over a city, and he saw all the lights, and he began thinking about the different painful situations that were likely taking place in homes. And his mind went to some of the worst, some of the drunk fathers, some of the abused women, some of the financial crisis and things like that. And he was feeling burdened for the city, but he was also feeling somewhat overwhelmed by the question of how do you reach all these people for Jesus? Well, later on that same flight, as he was flying over the next city, he felt like the Holy Spirit prompted a thought. Nate, what if it's not about you reaching the whole city? What if each of us focused on just reaching one? And so this led to a strategy, and it's called One Cards. And actually, we have some of these, and a number of you have already filled them out. But if you haven't, when you take the Lord's Supper, you can grab one. And it's two cards that separate. And so people in his church, they would figure out who is the one. And you can have more than one if you want, but start with one. Who's the one you feel like the Lord wants you to personally focus on reaching? And they wrote the name on two cards. And the front of the card is white and has a place to write a name. And the back is colorful. And the first card, they put somewhere prominent in their home or their car as a personal reminder to be praying for that person daily and thinking about them. And then the second card was attached to a public one board at church. And fast forward a little bit, these ones began to come to Jesus. And as they would come to Jesus, the corresponding card at the church would be flipped over so that initially all white board began to have splashes of color. Each splash representing a life that had committed to Jesus. Each splash, an exciting testimony of God working through his people. And I want you to imagine introducing someone in your life at a church service to a fellow Connection Point member this way. This is my friend. He was my one. And he just gave his heart to Jesus. And he got to go flip his own card on our one board. One person at Nate's church shared that his wife had written down her mom's name on a card, and 2 days before her mom died, she gave her life to Jesus, and they got to flip her card. A colorful reminder of an eternal destiny changed. So this whole journey starts with, who is your one? Who is the Lord connecting you to? Who is someone who doesn't know Jesus, someone who doesn't have a church? And I would encourage you just to start with those really closest to you. So to narrow it down, consider some categories. Family, think about your family. Which three are you closest to that don't know Jesus? Or friends, who are three acquaintances you connect well with or could connect well with? Your neighbors, who lives closest? Like who's on either side of you and directly across the street from you? Co-workers, which three come to mind? Like think through those categories, people that are already right there in your vicinity, in your rhythm, and then narrow it down. Don't try to focus on all the names. You can get to them one at a time, but just pick one or two as a primary focus. You can always add more later. Write the names on the card. Some of you have already done this and you don't need to do it again. We have them all, and by the beginning of February, we will have this board up and a display created, and then we'll get to see, watch names start to get flipped. But write the name down and then display one at the church. And for now, since you can't display it, we have a basket in the back. And so write the name down, keep one card for yourself, put the other one in the basket, and we will add that to the display that's coming soon. And then put the other one somewhere that you're going to see it and begin to pray. And here's what I want you to be excited about. It's not just that out there somewhere, some people are going to come to faith in Christ. People in our lives that we care about, the ones that we are hopeful for, that we've been praying about for years, those people, your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, those are the ones that God is going to be using us to reach. So the first part of this pathway is relationship. Second, BLESS. It's an acronym. And it has to do with building trust through love. And I'm going to unpack this acronym, BLESS, but it really could just be described how to be a friend. And so a lot of this is going to be like, oh, I already do this. At least I hope this is true of you. If it's not true of you, well, I'm about to explain to you why you don't have any friends. And if you'll do some of these things, you'll begin to have friends. And So what do you call someone who listens without judgment, who offers you wise counsel, but lets you make your own decisions, who serves your needs, who loves you no matter what? Like, that's a friend, right? We have a lot of the skills already that are required to begin bridging the gap into the community. Sometimes we just don't think about putting them into place in a slightly different context. And so BLESS is an acronym that describes natural ways to connect as friends with the ones in your life. And when I say the word one today, think all caps, O-N-E, the people that God has called you to focus on. Connecting with them as friends so that spiritual conversations and invitations happen organically, can happen more naturally and regularly. BLESS is actually one strategy for loving your neighbor. So let's look at each letter individually. And B stands for begin with prayer. So we cannot individually change the world. You can't change the world. Even prayer alone doesn't change the world. Only God can change the world. However, God uses prayer to change us and to change other people. And then God uses us to change our world. And what you pray about, you begin to care about. And when you start to care about something, that affects your actions and it affects your thoughts, which is why Corrie Ten Boom says, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for an answer. So that's why I say with these one cards, just start praying for them on a regular basis. Start praying every day. And that's going to lead to something. If you pray regularly for that person, you're going to start to care in a different way, and that's going to spur on action. And so plan to pray. Pray that God helps you to identify your ones. And then when you identify them and pray for them, ask God to show you how to be a blessing to them. And as you do, let God talk. Listen to him. God, I'm praying for my one. Is there anything that you want me to do or want me to know? And sometimes nothing comes to mind, but sometimes something will. Like, why don't you call Ron and ask him how he's doing? Why don't you check in on XYZ? So just be praying to the Lord, be listening. Ask your one what you can pray for in their life. This is a powerful testimony. Hey, I'm praying for you. What? Anything? Any needs that I should know about? Any dreams or hopes that you have? What can I be praying for? And then follow up with them. That's a great way to get into a spiritual conversation. In fact, you often might be able to pray with them in person. Oh, wow, that sounds really important. Would you mind if I prayed for you right now? That kind of bringing your ones into your prayer life, it creates space for conversation. And then you'd be praying, asking God for opportunities to share your story, asking God to draw their heart. So B starts with begin with prayer. L is for listen. One of the most practical and powerful ways to be a blessing is simply to listen. The book BLESS listed out two equations: unheard plus unknown equals unloved. But there's an opposite equation: listened to plus known equals loved. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story, but few have people who will deeply listen to their story. And we can be a huge gift to others just by listening to their hearts, listening to the dreams, listening to the hurts, listening to their history, their needs, their longings, the pain of people in our lives, and be listening not just to the words that come out of their mouths, but listen to their hearts. And through listening, you begin to build trust. Build trust through love. None of this stuff really works unless there's love that's undergirding all of it. Unfortunately, when it comes to listening, oftentimes people are more interested in what they have to say than what someone else has to say. And the result is that a lot of what people say goes unheard because we're not actually really listening. That's why one person wrote, "The opposite of listening is not speaking, it's waiting to speak." It's just waiting for them to stop so you can get your word in there. Maybe not quite that eagerly. But don't be that person. Like, even when you're not talking, don't be that person when you're just waiting for your turn to talk, not actually listening to what the other person is saying. Another quote is to seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. So I'm not saying that we don't have something to say, that we don't have something to offer, but I am saying that we begin building relationships. We begin blessing people. We begin listening to people. We begin praying for people. That's where this starts. And one of the reasons that people never get further, they never move from relationship into responding to an invitation, is they never really have the sort of a relationship with someone where they would really care what you say. So begin to build a relationship. Be a friend. Barna, who does a lot of well-known, well-respected surveys, listed the top three qualities people value in a person with whom they would be willing to talk about spiritual matters. And I'll mention all three, but the first one is listen, but listen without judgment. Listening is actually one of the purest acts of love. People want you to lean in, to listen. They want you to assume the best. They want you to absorb their questions and stories, not so you can come to a verdict, but so they can process their feelings and their experiences in relationship. So be a good listener. And as you listen, affirm what you can of their spiritual beliefs and practices. You're not going to be able to affirm everything. We're not trying to live a lie, but affirm what you can. So the first quality that people value in a person with whom they would be willing to talk about spiritual matters is listening without judgment. The second is allowing them to draw their own conclusions. They're not projects. They're people, and they want friends who aren't going to force a conclusion on them, but who allow them to have their own spiritual journey. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to number 7, which is belonging, not this week, but allowing transformation to take place over time and not forcing people to sooner than they're ready. So we've got this tension. Of course, we want to uphold what the Bible says, but we also want to recognize that people are where they're at, and they're still trying to figure out what they think about Jesus, and they don't want to come and be judged, but they want to come and be able to have honest conversations and real questions, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're here, you don't know exactly what you think about Jesus. I want you to know that you're welcome here, and that we're not trying to make you, force you into a decision that you're not ready to make. Allow people to draw their own conclusions. And the third thing is confidence in sharing your own perspective. So listen without judgment, allow them to draw their own conclusions, and confidence in sharing your own perspective. So we do have a perspective. And if you're really in a friendship, you get to share your thoughts and they get to share your thoughts. So we're not saying that we don't share what we think is true, but it's in the context of a give and take. And actually, the way you share your own story about what Jesus has done or is doing in your life can end up presenting an alternative to their presuppositions and invites them to take their own next step towards Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to the last S of bless. So we've looked at the B, which is begin with prayer, L, which is listen, E, I'm pretty sure most of you do this, although not next week, is eat. Eat. Love people by sharing meals with them. Invite your neighbor to eat with you or your one to eat with you. Get invited to eat with them. Most of us eat 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. You don't actually have to do anything that you're not already doing. Just bless someone by including them in what you already do. And this will provide a place to listen to them, to pray for them, to learn their needs. And it opens the door to serving. And serving is the first S. B-L-E-S. Serve. So a recent study found that the top 2 actions that make unchurched people, and when I say unchurched, we're talking about people who haven't attended a service for at least 6 months. So they might go at Easter, Christmas, and we're talking about people who that or fewer times attending church. The top 2 actions that make unchurched receptive to hearing from Christians are, first, seeing that Christians treat others better because of their faith. And 2, seeing that Christians care for the needs of others because of their faith. And some, it has to do with faith in action expressed in everyday life. And so verbal witness matters. What we say matters. That's the last S. But so does serving. In fact, there was a really interesting study. It was a missionary study. And they found that missionary businesses that started with blessing the community as their primary focus, and then conversions would be an important and necessary byproduct of blessing the community, but blessing the community was the primary focus, they experienced significantly higher rates of conversion than other missionary businesses that started with conversion as their sole objective. And how much more effective were they? The ratio was 48-1. So blessing others, serving others, it created a kind of belonging. It created a kind of bond that resulted in a far greater spiritual influence. And so by contrast, the businesses that focused solely on conversions never fully became a part of the community, never fully belonged in the same way, and so they were less effective in seeing lives transformed through connection to Jesus. And I think part of it is that the agenda overshadowed their relationships. And so actually, when we bless people, that is going to be a context that will lead to invitations, but we're blessing people just because that's what we're called to do, regardless of whether someone responds to an invitation. If you're only being someone's friend because maybe they'll respond to an invitation, people are going to see through that. That's not authentic. We're actually called just to love people regardless of what they think of who we are. And so make that a big primary part of what we do. So I'm going to serve this person. I'm going to be in their life. I'm going to pray for them no matter what, no matter how they respond to me. People want authentic relationships. They want to know that we're real. They want to know that we are for them. And so serve matters and prioritize serve opportunities. And there's a couple ways to do that. First off, once you figured out who your one is, offer help to them. And so you're like, what kind of help? I don't know. Consider how they're doing relationally. How's their home life, their marriage or dating, their friends, their work relationships? Consider how your one is doing physically. Their health, their energy levels, or exercise, or eating habits, or ability to sleep. I mean, serving them might be like, hey, I go to the gym. I could use some accountability. You want to start going with me? Like, how are you going to get involved in their life? Mentally, how are they doing mentally? Is there anxiety or depression or mood swings or unhealthy thought patterns? Spiritually, do they sense that something is missing? Are they willing to have you pray? Do they have spiritual curiosity? Do they initiate spiritual conversations? Or are they moving closer to God? So think through, what are some of the ways I might be able to serve them? Okay, now here's an important kind of twist. Serving is not only about you doing something for them. It's also about a willingness to receive from your one and to ask for their help. It's a little bit counterintuitive, but nothing gives dignity like receiving help from someone. I'm actually experiencing this from two different ones in my life. I've been going ahead and beta testing some of this. Like, I'm not going to ask my people to do something that I'm not doing. And so I'm putting this stuff into practice. And that's often been the turning point, is when all of a sudden they did something for me. That causes them to be bought into me in a different way. It gives them some dignity. It takes a little bit of humility to let someone serve you, but that let them make a difference in your life. People often buy in the most when they contribute something valuable to a relationship. And then I think the last way you can provide or prioritize serve opportunities with your one is you can be looking for opportunities to serve others and then invite your one to help you serve others. And so now side by side, they're serving together with you. So serving is the fourth letter of bless. The last letter is the final S, share your story. And I say this because words matter. Verbal witness matters. So as important as it was in these studies for serving to be present, it was also true that churches that were satisfied with only serving, thinking that if we just show the love of Jesus, people will figure it out, they ended up no different than a local YMCA. Nothing against YMCA. I've had a membership there before. But basically participating in the community, but not really influencing its spiritual transformation. Churches that only engage in serving, but are never verbally proclaiming faith in Christ, are actually, this was surprising to me, statistically among the worst at reaching new people from Christ, for Christ. They might meet needs, that's great, but reaching people for Christ, spiritual transformation, meeting the greatest needs, not good at that. But it's the churches where both are emphasized, where service and verbal witness get intertwined, where there isn't a dichotomy between social engagement and proclaiming the good news, that those are the churches where the most significant impact took place. And so once people feel that they've been heard, when people feel like they've got space to come to their own conclusions, then they're more ready to hear us share our own thoughts. And so if we've been doing this blessed thing and there's been prayer and listening and meals and serving, then doors are going to open up for spiritual conversations that would otherwise not have been present. Because if people are becoming your friend, they actually want to know your story. They actually want to hear your experiences, as long as you're not forcing them to have the same conclusion. But they want to hear. They want to care. They want there to be give and take. So sharing the story matters. Like, words matter. When presented with the open-ended statement, I'd be more interested in learning about Christianity if, people tend to say either if Christianity had better evidence to support it, or if I had an eye-opening spiritual experience myself. And here's where your story matters. First, there's all kinds of evidence out there, and learning the apologetics, that's great, and there's a place for that, and do it. So I'm not opposed to that. But here's what I want to just zero in on for right now. Your story actually might be the best evidence you can offer anyone. It is not irrelevant. If you have built a relationship with the person, your story about how God has made a difference in your life, that will be seen as evidence. You can't have an eye-opening experience for them, but you can share the difference that God's grace has made in your life. And sharing how Jesus has affected your life with a friend who's spiritually searching is very powerful. And the stronger the relationship you have, the more relevant and powerful your story becomes. Now, we could do a whole message on your story and sharing your story and sharing the gospel, but let me just give you a brief framework to consider. A framework for sharing looks like this. Start with your life before Jesus, and then two, how you encountered Jesus, and then three, your life since encountering Jesus. Actually, 71% of the unchurched have never heard a Christian friend explain how to become a Christian. And so that's kind of the beginning of your story of, I didn't know Christ, and here's how I came to meet Christ, and here's how he's affected my life. However, and this is a big however, and I think this is what I'm going to share next about sharing your story is a big part of evangelism that it's very easy to do, and most people don't even really consider it. Your story is not only about how you first came to believe in Christ and have that moment where you got justified and forgiven. It's also about your life since. My wife and I got to share with our one. They came over and we started talking about how our first year of marriage was hard. How I thought I was going to be an amazing husband right from day one because I'd read like 10 books on marriage. And then actually how we had to start looking to Christ to fulfill fulfill the areas that we turned out we were expecting our spouse to fulfill. And then how God began to make a difference in our marriage. And now that's brought us to a healthy place, but my spouse isn't my idol. I can enjoy them without worshiping them because God is my ultimate worship. And that frees me to love them with fewer strings. And so I'm actually just sharing my story about how God made a difference in my life. And we have tons of stories like that. You used to be more angry, or it was so hard to be a parent, or you had to trust God through this financial crisis or whatever. And so this is, you're just being friends. You're talking about your life, but you don't leave out the God parts in sharing your story. And so that's what Bless is about. It's how to be a good friend, how to connect with people, how to listen and eat together and serve and share your story. And stage one of us being good at this is that individuals do this with their ones. You go out and do this with your ones. Stage two as a church, and I'm not going into this today, is as individuals do this, there's going to start to be needs that emerge and ways that we can be a bridge to the community. And then all of a sudden, four of us are working together to meet one need, and maybe 15 of us are on one need, and all of a sudden, a ministry starts to happen. And stage two is the church corporately serves the community. So it starts with individuals, but there is a second stage where the church together as a whole is doing this in some more corporate ways. One of the reasons that we bless is for the opportunity to invite people. And that's going to be number three. Invitation is bringing people to spiritual gatherings. But before I say this, the opportunity to invite people to a spiritual gathering shouldn't be the only reason that we bless. And I wrote down a phrase, be the friendly restaurant, not the pyramid scheme. And what I mean by this is when you go to a restaurant, they're like, they're being friendly. Come again. They want you to have a good experience. But if you don't come back, that's okay. The pyramid scheme I went there once to support a friend, and it took me 2 hours to get out of there, and there was all sorts of strings attached, and it was like a gotcha moment. Don't be that kind of a friend. If you invite someone and it does, they're not interested, I mean, you can try again later, but make sure you're the friendly restaurant. So I appreciate you. You're welcome anytime. You're wanted, but not forced, not manipulated. Okay, number three, invitation. Bring people to spiritual gatherings. Personal invitations are the most effective outreach tool. When asked why they came to church, over 50% of people are there because someone invited them. And over half of those who do not attend church say that they would respond positively to an invitation. There was actually a survey done, it's quoted in the You Found Me book, of over 2,000 unchurched people. And it revealed some things that were kind of surprising and actually encouraging, including that the unchurched are much more receptive and interested in spiritual conversations and invitations than we might think. They're not necessarily anti-religious, anti-Christian, anti-church. Many of them are very spiritual, and more than you would expect are receptive to churches, receptive to faith conversations, which means the odds are high that you're going to experience as many positive responses to your invitations as ambivalent or negative responses. But there are some myths that can make us reticent to invite. And so I just wanted to share some of these myths, and then we're going to end up pausing in the middle of the pathway and we'll resume next week. But these myths were really encouraging to me and seeing some of the stats behind them. So I'm going to give you kind of a flyover. The first myth is that America is becoming a nation of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, having no allegiance to a religion. Meaning on a survey, when there's different boxes for what religion, you know, Protestant, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a box that says none. They check the box that says none. That's what's meant by religious nuns, not wearing a habit. So the first myth is that America is becoming a nation of nuns. The reality is the majority of Americans still identify as Christian, even among the unchurched. Protestants have actually increased in numbers. Even the religious nuns are not necessarily irreligious. 2/3 of them believe in God. 81% believe in a force or higher power that can be reached through prayer. The majority believe that churches strengthen society through community bonds and aiding the poor. 20% pray daily. Furthermore, the percentage of convictional Christians is not declining. So the decline in Christians, when you look at surveys, it's not a decline of practicing Christians. It's a decline of cultural or nominal Christians. The sort of people who were actually never practicing, weren't going to church, but would check Christian on that box. Fewer people that are not actually practicing Christians check Christian on a box, which makes it look like the number of Christians is declining, but that's not true. Among true Christians who are actually practicing, Christianity is actually growing. Non-denominational Christians are thriving and increasing in numbers. Myth number two. Millennials are forsaking the church, never to return. There was some panic a while back about, whoa, youth ministry, it seems like so many people walk away from the church after youth ministry. And it is true that millennials leave the church at high levels during age 18 to 24, like when you go to college and you move away from home. That's true. But, and this is what I didn't know, they return at a rate consistent to earlier generations between ages 25 and 34. Only 19% actually leave the church never to return. And in fact, many who leave say that they intend to return in the future. Myth number three, the church is dwindling in America and will disappear in a generation. Nominal Christianity has declined, but the ranks of the committed remain stable. The church is not disappearing. Myth number four, trust in the church is at an all-time low and past experiences are largely negative. Actually, only 35% of those who leave the church do so because they lost trust. So there is some who lose trust. But for the others, it was about a loss of interest, a change in circumstances. And of those who lost trust in church, only 5% lost trust in God, and they actually remained very open to God and faith. So I hope that's a little bit encouraging to you. Like sometimes we think that there's all this hostility because of a couple loud voices on Facebook or whatever social media you use. But the vast majority of the unchurched do not think Christian faith is harmful to society. Only 6% think that. 42% actually find it positive. And the others, just they haven't explored it, they don't have an answer, or they just think it's not for them, so they didn't really respond. Only 1.5% give Christians a hard time about their faith. Listen to this. 79% of the unchurched are fine with us talking about our faith if we value it. When people trust that we value and respect them, then they value and respect our beliefs, even the ones that are challenging and go against the tide. And so all that to say, I was just giving some stats. So the number three is invitation. Bring people to spiritual gatherings. The unchurched response to how effective would an invitation to church be? Here's what was found. 55% would respond if the invite came from a family member. 51% would respond if the invite came from a friend. The two hesitancies they have is a fear of being judged when they get here. Judged for not knowing the lingo. Judged for not knowing the traditions. Judged for not sure what lifestyle is expected and if they want to make those lifestyle changes. And the other hesitancy is being pressured to be something that they aren't. Like the idea that they would have to be all in right away. And we'll talk more about this when we get to number seven. So the biggest challenge isn't them being open. It isn't them being desirous. It's actually getting them to cross the threshold. And so the way that we invite and the sensitivity that we show to these fears goes a long way. But invite. And so becoming a culture where we invite people. We invite people to our services. When they're here, we're inviting them to a small group. We're inviting them to a ministry team. We're inviting them to a trunk or treat. We're inviting them to a Christmas Eve service. We're inviting them to a Good Friday. We're inviting them over for dinner. We're inviting them to lunch after church. That's a really big deal. And actually, the most significant invite still is to Sunday morning services. Stats say they are far and away the most likely entry point into the church and into faith for the unchurched. There's other ways that God does it too, but the vast majority happen that way. The majority of conversions happen through the Sunday gathering. So I just want you to know that when we invite, some are going to respond. And where we're going to pick up next week, I want you to anticipate that on any given Sunday, this is what's going to become our reality. And so that's why I need to get us ready for this. Any given Sunday, we might have 20 to 25 of these ones present. And by ones, I'm talking about someone who doesn't know Jesus. They don't even know what they think about Jesus. They don't know the songs. They're maybe nervous about being judged. They might be unsure why they're here, except a friend invited them. And then when that person comes, there's also a Connection Point church member who's been praying for this person, who's been listening to that person, been eating with them and serving them and sharing with them, and that eventually led to an accepted invitation. And that CPC member is trusting and is pleading for their church to be there for them in this moment, in the way they interact with their friend. In the way they extend the arms of welcome to their friend. In the way the message is presented. Not one of those cringe, like we're thinking about this. Like how do we speak to all kinds of people? And yes, we're not going to water down what's said, but how are we going to say things in the right way? How is the MC, the host, interacting with people? The greeters, the kids ministry, those are big deals. Actually, our greeters and kids ministries, if we start having tons of people come, we're going to need like a third more people in each if we're going to really be ready to receive the ones. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the interactions we have, we are together in this. And imagine if there's 20 or 25 people here who are just brand new, trying to dip their toe into the Jesus waters. It's our job to be that place of welcome. And welcome is where we will pick up next week. I want to close today by reading a text. So some of this is already happening. And you will recognize as I read through some of these things, some of them, many of us are already doing a good job at. Doesn't mean that we can't do better. But hopefully it makes sense that, so we talked more about what are things like outside the church and reaching out into the community. Next week, we'll pick up on, well, if someone actually shows up, what then? How do we love them then? How are we ready then? Is the church prepared then? But some of this is already happening, and I've mentioned that we've had 7 conversions as we've just started thinking about these things and putting some of them into place, and some people are doing these sorts of things already. And one gal who were sent a text to a group, and it just happened this week, and I asked her, could I share this? Because this is exactly the sort of thing that happens when if we're doing a good job. And so she wrote this to a group, and it said this: Happy New Year's, everybody. Getting to know all of you has been one of my greatest blessings of this last year. Going to Connection Point was a profound turning point in my life. Opening up to God is a step I never imagined I would have taken. Now that I have, I'm deeply thankful I took the leap. Sure, life is still hard, but hope feels full now, not like an empty void. I see God's presence everywhere. It has transformed and continues to transform my heart and my home. I'm steadfastly open to wherever God takes me through this year and life moving forward. I wish everyone else was in this group chat so I can also tell them. Thank you so much for being the amazing people you are and doing God's work, helping others see the light. And now, she is one of those opening up homes and reaching out and serving. And what if this is happening 20 and 30 at a time? We're gonna need more seats. Might need to do 2 Easter services. So I'm gonna stop there, right in the middle of the pathway.